Have your Bibles. Let's open them up to Acts chapter 8. And as you guys are finding your way there to Acts chapter 8, let's pray about this morning. So, Lord, we thank you, God, for the power of the gospel. And we thank you, Lord, for what we get to see and what you do in the power of the gospel in our lives and those around us today. And what you did, Lord, with the early church and of this work you did in Samaria. God, truly, your word is powerful in and of itself. And so I pray that as we look at the power of the gospel and we look, Lord, at the moving of your Holy Spirit and these things, God, that are going to be brought out in this passage today, even the motives of the heart, I pray, God, you would challenge us in all of those areas. God, encourage us in the preaching of the gospel and trusting in its power. Lord, encourage us in being filled with the Spirit and how to walk in the Spirit, to be free and to be used in other people's lives. And Lord, also to probe even the motives of our heart this morning as your Spirit works among us. So we love you, Lord. We look forward to what you're going to show us. We thank you, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we get in today into the power of the gospel, but really it's broken up into several things today. It could have been actually the motives of the heart might have been another one, because we're going to look at Simon the sorcerer, as well as the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the teaching of the Spirit's going to pop up several times throughout the book of Acts. This is another major place. There'll be another major one in Acts chapter 19, and maybe some even before that. So we'll be covering several topics today. But if you remember where we left off last week, Philip was preaching the gospel in Samaria, and because of the power of the gospel, was seeing great results. And I say the power of the gospel, that is, you know, we're going to see that Philip also did signs and wonders. Actually, we saw that last week, and we're going to see some this week in the laying on of hands and the receiving of the Spirit by Peter and John. But again, the gospel in and of itself is powerful. Even if God had not been doing signs and wonders through Philip, the word of God alone changes lives. Simply sharing that Jesus Christ died for someone's sins, that his blood takes their sin away, that he rose again the third day from the dead, that has power. God has built intrinsic power into that. And when you share that with people, you may not think it's having an impact, but indeed it is. And remember, we talked about in Jeremiah how it says that the word of God is like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Now, a lot of times we want faster results. Again, when we start working on our project over here, they're going to be clearing the dirt very quickly. And if they run into any rock, there may be some blasting that takes place. And that's really how I want the gospel to be when I share it. I want to blast someone into the kingdom. Now, in a good way, in a good way. I want their boom, I believe, I'm ready, this kind of thing. It typically doesn't happen that way, does it? I mean, typically what happens is that it seems like nothing's happening. Maybe they listen a little bit. Maybe they don't listen any. But know this, the Bible says that every time you use the word of God, it's like a hammer on a rock. There's a new crack. There's a new fissure that's in there. And as those build up over time where you're sharing, other people share, all that goes on with that, events in that person's life, eventually they come to the place where they have a clear choice. Now, not everyone receives Jesus Christ. We know that. But God will make sure that everyone has a clear choice to do that. And so, again, the gospel itself is powerful in just sharing it. We need to be faithful to do that. But it is nice when the signs and wonders accompany that, because, again, it adds extra credibility and power to it. Although signs and wonders by themselves typically don't convince anybody unless there's someone that's seeking after signs and wonders. And we've talked about there are people that spend their life seeking after signs and wonders. Look, I enjoy signs and wonders. I'm sure that you do as well. We've seen many of them over the years here at Calvary Chapel. But remember, the believer is not to follow after signs and wonders. It's signs and wonders are supposed to follow after us. And so that is, as we simply go forward preaching the gospel, then God will heal those he wants to heal. God will do what he wants to do. And the power of the gospel goes forward, God using all these different tools when he does this. And so that's taking place in Samaria. Philip's been preaching the gospel there. And remember, he ran into a character by the name of Simon the Sorcerer. I don't know if they called him Simon the Sorcerer. No doubt they called him Simon. He was known as a sorcerer. He was using witchcraft. Of course, he was attributing it to God's power. But he was using witchcraft, again, to try to reach the Samaritans, and not really to reach them. Let me change that. He was using witchcraft to get the Samaritans to follow him. He wasn't reaching them at all. It's the gospel that started reaching them through Philip. But then again, he saw the power of the gospel. And remember, he saw the difference we talked about between the counterfeit and the real thing. Satan's an imitator, has limited power. God's power is the real deal. And again, even Simon the sorcerer, it says, believed and was baptized and began to follow. Now, we talked last week about, was it a true conversion? I do not believe that it was. I think that Simon was working from his head and his own motives and not from his heart. And again, it's got to be from the heart for it to be real. And the reason I believe that is what we're going to see revealed today is that he still had the desire for the glory of God. He still wanted God's glory that only God gets. And by the way, this is a warning for us as believers. We need to make sure that the glory only goes to the Lord. And we need to ask God to help us to learn how to do that in the proper way, because God can't use us. It's not just because God won't share his glory. But I say this now from a pastor's heart of wanting you to be used more. If you don't learn to lay down your desires for what you want, God can't take you and use you in greater ways for his kingdom, because there are competing goals there. There's the goal of raising self up as compared to raising up the Lord. And so we have a limit that we can be used. We can still be saved, but there's a limit into how we can be used. I think about, before I came to the Lord, and again, I don't want to say that everybody has a desire for greatness. I know that I did. Maybe you didn't, and praise the Lord for that. But my sin nature wanted to be great. I wanted to be famous. I wanted to be discovered, whatever. And I was discovered. I wasn't any good. But again, I went to Nashville to discover that I wasn't any good. And I could sing a little. I could play a little. But nothing that was really the world cared about. And so God saved me when I was there. And I remember the first thing that happened when I gave my life to the Lord. God said, put down your guitar. Stop. Just don't do anything as far as that goes. Put it all down. And just seek me. And I remember going, I had no problem. I was like, yeah, I mean, I hadn't had that much success with it anyway. I've now been saved. I'm excited about you, Lord. You know, that's fine. It's odd that you gave me a little bit of a talent to use it, and now you want me to put it down, but whatever you say. And I knew it was the Lord. It's very clear it was God. You know how he speaks in a loud voice. You know it's God. So I did that. And about 6 months later, I heard that same voice say, now pick your guitar up and use it for me. And what God had done was he had reprioritized my heart. Instead of seeking Mark's glory, I was now in a place where I could seek the glory of God. And he said, now, don't use this for you, because I didn't give it to you to use it for you. That's why you had zero success with it. I gave you just a little bit so you could use it for me, so that when you plant a church, you'll be able to lead the worship and do all that. And so you'll be able to do that without having to have all those people there. I know now why he did it. I can look back and see in retrospect why the Lord did it. But at the same time, I didn't fully understand that. But the point is, God was teaching me, and he needs us to all learn this. He's got to rid us of our desire for importance and attention and greatness or whatever before he can ever use us in greater measure for the kingdom. And I think oftentimes we limit the Lord. I believe that over the years I've limited what God could do in my life because of my desire for whatever my desires were. And so we have to examine our heart and say, look, why am I doing what I'm doing? I think we talked about the motives of the heart. Right? Today, Simon's heart's motives are going to be revealed as God gives a word of knowledge to Peter to show him what's really going on in his heart. And I think we need to say to the Lord, God, show me the motive of my heart. You know, it's interesting, in the world when you're trying to seek glory, that's one thing. But then you come into the church and try to seek glory, that's a whole nother thing. And so Simon in the world was seeking glory. Now Simon professed being a Christian, but he came into the church seeking glory there as well. And the bottom line is God says, that's not going to fly. I've got to deal with that. And so again, if you have found yourself maybe sometimes being one of those people that for whatever the reason needs to get the attention in a spiritual gathering or whatever, you might want to ask yourself, is God really moving me, or am I moving me because I really want this and I need it for whatever my personal reasons are? Again, only God knows the motive and God knows the heart. I'm not judging that. Only God can fully judge it. What I'm saying is, not just because God alone gets the glory, but I'm saying from a pastor's heart to you, that you might be used in greater measure in the same way God ministered to me, you need to make sure that you work everything out that wants attention or glory or importance and let God deal with that. Let God deal with that. You know, I prayed a very sincere prayer this morning that I think was clean and pure before the Lord. But it's interesting. I think God spoke to me, and I felt compelled to share it last service, so I will this service. I was just praying, and I was thinking. I was meditating about the fourth temple and meditating about the millennial kingdom that we're covering on Wednesday nights and just all that's going on and being there with you guys and just the celebrations and the feasts and the rejoicing and all that's going to be happening. It's one thing to read it on paper and to see a bunch of cubits. It's another thing to put flesh on it, to understand it, and to put yourself there and to realize we're going to be celebrating. And I was thinking, how wonderful, Lord, just to be, you know, there around you all the time. You know, the Bible says one day in the courts of the Lord is better than 1,000 anywhere else. Right? And so to be there in the courts of the Lord, and really we get a picture in the millennial kingdom of it being a blessing of the Lord for those that get to be close to the Lord in service. We see the sons of Zadok, because they were faithful to the Lord, being there on the Temple Mount, being able to minister to the Lord during the millennial kingdom. And I said, Lord, you know, look, I don't know where you've got me, but I'd love to be somewhere near you. I'd love to be somewhere around the Temple Mount or somewhere there. And the moment I said it, I thought, I bet you millions of prayers have gone up to the Lord, the exact same thing. People saying, I just want to be there on the Temple Mount. I just want to be there near you. And so I know God's heart for me. He knew I was sincere. I wasn't seeking glory. I was just sharing my heart. I want to be around you, and I want to be near you. And I tell you, God spoke to me in such a sweet voice. He said, that's already been determined. And it was so sweet to me because it made me think of James and John, which, again, their motives, I think, were for glory, when they said, you know, Lord, let us be on your right hand and your left when you come into your kingdom. And they didn't know. They hadn't matured. They were baby Christians. God grew them beyond that. And so we all go through different phases of our Christian walk and our maturity. But it was almost like the same thing Jesus said to them. He said, that's already been determined. That's already laid out. Your request can't be granted because that's done before time began. And it's as though God said to me, look, Mark, where you're going to be in the millennial kingdom and where you're going to be forever, that's already been determined. But you just seek me, just love me, and that's enough. You know, I'm just happy that I'm getting in the kingdom. I'm happy to be in and be a part of it. I know where I'm supposed to be, and it's not in the kingdom of God. So I'm thankful that God has shown that grace to allow me to be there, and maybe he'll surprise me. I think that probably there's a lot of other people that are going to be there or whatever, and I don't think we're going to be in heaven to be jealous, you know, because those kind of feelings, we're not going to be sinful, so none of that will be there. But at the same time, I think that we need to have that desire and have that heart to want to be close to the Lord and be near the Lord. But you know what? God has determined where we're going to be, what we're going to be, how he's going to use us, but we can hinder that. And what I don't want to do is hinder that in my life, and you don't want to hinder it in yours. And if there's something in you that's seeking greatness among the body of Christ, lay it down. Lay it down. I think the greatest place you can reach in a believer is just being rested in where God has you and saying, God, I'm going to give you everything I have with all the gifts I've been given, and whatever you do with it, you do. And you know what? I'm good with that. That's where we know we're now walking in that rest and that place in the Lord. Well, Simon wasn't there, and I don't think that Simon even knew the Lord. And so, again, there's a whole issue that has to be dealt with Simon. But we jump into it now. Remember, he had just, again, professed faith in the Lord. He had just been baptized. He said he was now going to follow. And now verse 14, it says, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, people are getting saved. They're responding. They sent Peter and John to them. Now, I find it interesting. They sent Peter and John. It made me think of James and John the first time they went to Samaria. You remember the Lord was passing through, and he said, I've got to go to Samaria. And so he goes there to Samaria, and they don't receive the Lord as he's coming through, because remember, the Samaritans and the Jews didn't get along. There was a lot of religious tension and the sense of purely Jew and half-breed Jew and all these things that we've covered in the past. And so when they're upset with it, again, you know, James and John, I guess in their zeal, they're feeling their zeal for the Lord. Lord, should we call down fire and just burn these guys, you know? Like Elijah did, he called down fire and he came down and just burned up the 50s as they came out. Should we call the fire down and burn all the groups of people as they're here or whatever? And the Lord said, you don't know what spirit you're of. I didn't come to burn people up. I came to save them and to bring them up into the kingdom. And of course, they had to learn that lesson. And I love how God transforms our life over time. You know, John, who was wanting to call down fire to kill them all, is now going with Peter to call down the fire of heaven to bless them all. And John became known as the apostle of love over time. And so again, we see the transformation that God does in lives as he's working. Peter and John go to them because they, again, who? Notice verse 15. Who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now, this is interesting. Wait a minute. I thought that once you put your faith in Jesus Christ and believed, you did receive the Holy Spirit. Notice it goes on and says, for as yet he'd fallen upon none of them. But look at the definition it gives of where they are at this moment before they lay hands on them. It says, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, let me ask you a question. If you have received the word of God and believed it, if you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, is Savior, you've given your life to him, you've been baptized in his name, are you saved? Well, of course you are. That's the definition of salvation. You believe and you receive. And baptism doesn't say, but baptism confirms. It's an outward sign of what has happened on the inside. So what an interesting question. You've got a group of believers here who are already saved in Samaria. They send for Peter and John because something needs to be done here pertaining to the Spirit, and they show up, and it says he had not yet fallen upon none of them. Now, you know, it's interesting. When you give your life to the Lord, let's talk about the workings of the Spirit. We've talked about it before, and we'll cover it each time briefly as we come to it, because I think repetition is the best way to learn. But remember, there are three workings of the Holy Spirit. There's one Holy Spirit, but three workings. That is, first of all, there is the indwelling. It's the word E-N. Now, when does the indwelling of the Spirit take place? At salvation. The moment you give your life to the Lord, Romans tells us the Holy Spirit indwells you, E-N in the Greek. You now have God inhabiting, living literally inside of you are the temple of God at that point. There's another word that Jesus spoke about. He said the Holy Spirit will be with you. There's the indwelling. There's also the withdwelling, if you will. And that is the word para in the language. It's where we get the word parable. It's where they put a story beside something to help you understand it. So para means alongside. And right now, the Lord is alongside you in this room. And oftentimes, the Holy Spirit is alongside believers and unbelievers. The Holy Spirit will even come alongside an unbeliever to draw them to Jesus Christ. So this is a work of the Spirit that happens even among the unbelieving crowd, if you will. That's the second one. That is also here this morning. The Lord is definitely with us, okay? For those of you that know him, he's in us. But there's a third work of the Spirit, and it's the upon dwelling. And that is where the Bible says God comes upon us with his Spirit. And each of these have a very specific job they do. The indwelling, salvation. The withdwelling is help. The ondwelling is always and only for power. You'll see it all through the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit came upon Samson. The Holy Spirit came upon Elijah. The Holy Spirit came upon David. And then you see again in the New Testament right here, the Holy Spirit comes upon and they receive power to do the work that God has called them to do. Now, these believers very clearly are saved. They believe. They've been baptized in the name of Jesus. But they recognize there's something missing in their life. And this is going to happen later on with Paul. When Paul gets to the Ephesians in chapter 19 of Acts, he realizes there's something. It says he runs into a group of believers that have believed and been baptized in the name of the Lord. But he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, why would you ask that? See, it's automatic. When you give your life to the Lord, you don't have to say, Lord, now I receive the Holy Spirit. Whether you pray that or not, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. It is automatic. He moves in you the moment you open that door and allow him to be there. And yet, Paul's going to ask them later, did you receive when you believed? And now we see here, it says, hey, we got a bunch of believers here in Samaria, but they've not received the Holy Spirit. Could you come down and pray for them? And they send Peter and John. How interesting. What it's telling us is this. It's not denying the indwelling. It's not denying the withdwelling. What it's saying is there's a third work of the Spirit, the ondwelling, that sometimes is delayed after salvation. And I think for some believers, they never really receive it their entire life because they don't really ask God for it, or they have some sin that grieves the Spirit of God. And that is, if you're going to receive everything God has for you, you need to make sure that anything you're doing is out of your life that would grieve the Lord, and you have to ask him to receive it. Again, I go back to a little bit of my testimony in Nashville. I gave my life to the Lord. I was like these guys right here. I believed, I received, I was baptized. I'll never forget it. Some of the greatest moments of my life. For the first time in my life, I was alive. I mean, everything changed. And you know what that's like when you're born again. But the people around me begin to say, you know, Mark, you're alive and all that. But I mean, there seems to be maybe something missing in your life. You know, so, well, what do you mean? Well, they recognize that I was still having some of the same struggles. You know, I don't know how much they recognized, but I certainly recognized, I'll put it that way, some of the same struggles in sin. I didn't seem to have the power in my life to turn away from the sin that had grabbed me and some of the other things. And so I remember getting alone. It's interesting. When I gave my life to the Lord, I was alone in my apartment. And when the upon empowering of the Spirit came upon me, I was alone house sitting somewhere. And I think God did that so that for me, I didn't know why. I look back now just to show that God can move a sincere heart wherever you are. God can touch you. And he can do the same thing for you this morning regardless of where you are and what you're doing. But I remember getting alone with the Lord and saying, you know what, Lord, your word tells me here that there's a work of the Spirit that'll give me power. I obviously am lacking something. So whatever you have for me, I'm ready to receive. Give me that power. And all I can tell you is the power of God came upon me and it changed my life. Now, it's different for every person and the way that it works in your life. But I had the power now to say no to sin. I didn't have that power before that. I was still walking in that sin. I now had power to say no. I now had power to share the gospel. And I began to share it with people when I wouldn't do that before. I received at that time, I believe, a gift of teaching, which had never been manifested in my life for 25 years. You would think you could, if you were able to teach, you would think you would know it. But obviously I wasn't. And so I received that gift at that time as well as some other things. And so I believe that's what's happening here. It's something where God wants to do something new and give you power. And there may be some of you here this morning that are saying, you know what, I don't know that that's happened in my life. And again, before we end today, we're going to pray for all of us because it's something that we're to ask for on a regular basis, but it's also something where God comes upon us initially to empower us so we can walk the Christian walk and then live the Christian life with the Lord. And so again, them recognizing here that they needed this power. Notice what it says in verse 16, for he had not yet fallen upon, there's that Greek word epi, that third work of the Spirit, he had not yet fallen upon them, they'd only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, which again identifies them as true believers, but not yet receiving whatever this work of the Spirit was that they were getting. Then they laid their hands on them and they received, notice they received, it means willingly let happen, the Holy Spirit. Now again, why do I say that? Because I think oftentimes we hinder the Spirit because we don't allow God to do what he wants to do in our life. Again, when I got alone and prayed with the Lord, what I said was, and I don't know where your background is on this, I know for me, I grew up really not believing in this type of thing. I just didn't really believe there was some spirit coming upon you and gifts or whatever. Now, I didn't know a lot about the Bible, so I can't say, you know, it's because I knew all these things and just chose not to believe it. I just didn't know a lot, but I didn't really believe that. And I really kind of pictured those that talked about the power of the Holy Spirit kind of as the Holy Rollers or the Pentecostal or whatever title you want to give to that. That's kind of where I categorized that. But I remember getting alone when I was house sitting in that house there in Nashville. I said, all right, Lord, look, if there's something else that you have for me, I want it. I want everything you have, and I'm willing to receive it. So if it's not anything for me or if it's not real or not going to happen, then nothing will happen. I'll just continue on whatever. But if it is something that really is there for the believer, and I didn't know all these scriptures that make it very clear that it's real and for the believer. I just was a baby Christian. I just said, I'll receive it, whatever you have. And then it happened. And so the key is this, make sure you have a sincere heart for God, that you've truly, done away with the things that you know grieve God. I'm not talking about sinless perfection, but turning away from what you know grieves God and trying to walk with God and saying, God, now I receive everything you have for me. That's when that power comes. And some of you need to hear that this morning. You need that power in your life. And so even as Paul recognized the sheep there needed that power in Ephesus, he recognizes here, Peter and John, that the people of Samaria, they need that power in their life to walk with God. And so they lay hands on them and they receive the Holy Spirit. Again, it's not essential that hands be laid on, but that's one way that can be released as well. And notice what happens. It says, and when Simon saw that the laying on of the apostles' hands, by that the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Now notice this. It must have been something visual that happened. It doesn't tell us what took place. Again, a lot of people will jump right on and say, well, obviously it was the same type of thing that happened there, you know, in Acts and whatever, in Pentecost in chapter 2 and all this. It may have been. There may have been that visible manifestation of the Spirit there, the gifts. We don't know. It doesn't tell us that. But something happened visually that allowed Simon to see this. And Simon said, I want to be able to do that. And what does this reveal about Simon's heart? It wasn't that Simon really wanted God. He wanted the power to be able to be important, to be able to stand out among the crowd, to have, look at me, don't look at Jesus, look at me. And he wouldn't have said that, but that's what was going on in his heart. That was really Simon's problem, and that's what was keeping Simon from salvation. And so notice he offers them money. This is where, again, people believe that you can offer money in order to find a position with God or in God's kingdom or whatever the case might be. The church has made error throughout history in doing that, trying to buy into positions. The high priest of this day had actually paid his way through Rome to be the high priest, if you will. So this was something that was happening back then. It's something still happens in the church today where people, because of influence or money or politics, will try to put themselves in a position that God hadn't put them in. And God hates that. This is a work of the Spirit. God chooses who he's going to put where and how he's going to do it. And then offering money again, this even is where the term simony comes from. Maybe you've heard that name. That's where you're trying to buy the power of God or position in the church, if you will, by money. And so Simon's the one who coined his name, basically coined the phrase. And so he says, he offered them money. I'm going to buy my way into getting this kind of power, saying, give me this power also that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Again, the whole motive and the whole heart was wrong here, and Peter's going to recognize that. Now, it's interesting. The one that really knows him is Philip. Philip's been working with Simon, so I don't know how much Peter knew, but now we're going to see one of the gifts of the Spirit working through Peter, and that is a word of knowledge where God reveals to Peter, hey, this is what's going on in Simon's heart. You need to address it. And Peter, of course, is going to address it very firmly and straightforward, which Peter was known to do. And look at verse 20, what Peter said to him. Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. God isn't motivated by money. God doesn't move on financial things. God moves on hearts, and God moves the way he wants to move. And so a lot of warnings here, you know, not to try to use money as an influence in the kingdom of God and not try to buy our way into something or whatever the case might be. He says, no, God doesn't do this. As a matter of fact, it will exclude us from the work of God. It may look like it's being used in the realm of man, but in God's eyes, it's absolutely unacceptable. And so he said, your money perish with you. Now, that would be something you don't want to hear. What do you mean, my money perish with me? So I'm going to perish? This is pretty heavy. He's pronouncing a judgment against Simon because of this. And notice verse 21, he says, you have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. And that was his problem. I believe that was the problem back when he prayed with Philip and was baptized. Even with Philip, he didn't really mean it in his heart. We talked about that. He meant it in his head. It was a religious exercise, but he didn't mean it in his heart. That's why when we do baptisms, we always ask, hey, let me hear when you gave your life to the Lord. I want to hear the heart. We're going to see next week with the Ethiopian eunuch, when Philip again is going to baptize the Ethiopian eunuch, he says to him, so do you believe with all your heart? And probably because of what happened with Simon, he saw that Simon believed with all of his head. And so now you want to find out, you know, with the Ethiopian eunuch, do you believe with all of your heart? So he make sure that it was a true conversion and not a false conversion. But his problem was it was a heart condition. There was something going wrong in his heart. And this is where, again, God is going to reveal to him what he needs to do and even reveal what's going on in his heart. And notice this, if our heart is wrong before God, here's the prescription, repent therefore. Repent. That's what God calls us to do. What does repentance mean? Turn away from it. We turn away. You know, well, I've tried. I can't turn away. No, you just obey God and turn away. And then you say, no, God, give me the power to turn away. Because I don't have the power to turn away. But I'm going to obey you and choose to do what's necessary to cut that off or to do whatever the case might be. And then, God, I'm going to trust in you to do the rest. Look, we just have to obey. Just be obedient to do what God's asked us to do. And don't worry about where the power is going to come from. God gives the power. And that's what the indwelling is all about, the work of the Spirit. That third work of the Spirit is to give us power to be able to do what God's asked us to do. You know, the Lord said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to make it to where you can't do this. If I'm going to ask you to do it, I'm going to give you the power to do it, and I'm going to be faithful to do that. But you've got to repent. That is, you've got to find out what is it in your life that's allowing this to go on, and then turn from it. And you know, it's amazing. I on a regular basis, you know, people say, well, I was struggling in this area, and God showed me this. I had an open door right here, and I closed that door off, and now I'm free. Listen, there may be things you're struggling in your life right now, and you really don't want to do them. You really want to be free. I think there's two kinds of believers. Or two kinds of people, I would say. There are those who want to be free and those who don't want to be free. And both can oftentimes be trapped. Both. Why is it that the ones who want to be free are trapped and the ones who don't really care, they're trapped? They don't care, so that's why they're trapped. Why is it those who want to be free are oftentimes trapped? I believe oftentimes because they haven't said, Lord, give me your power. Fill me with your Spirit, come upon me and set me free, and then taken the action to be able to be free of that. And what is the action? Well, what is the avenue coming into your life that keeps that sin alive? If there's something you're involved in right now and you know that it's grieving God's Spirit, you know it's grieving your spirit. You wish you weren't doing it, but you're trapped. Okay, we've probably, all of us have been there at some point or another in our life. And if you're in that place this morning where you're saying, I'm trapped, tell the Lord that. He knows that you're trapped, and say, what is the avenue? Now, for some of you, it's going to be a very obvious avenue. You're going to see the door that's open. There's going to be no question, right? I mean, that's pretty clear. If you're struggling in certain areas sexually, you probably have some kind of sexual door that's open. Close that door. But sometimes it's not so obvious. Sometimes there's things that we're doing that we don't realize we've left a door open. And we just say, God, what door have I left something open that's allowing this to happen in my life? God will show you. God will close the door, and then God will set you free. But this is a process that we go through. It's a process of being free and walking with God and allowing God to do it. And so he says, you've got to repent this of your wickedness. Notice that. And pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. So a heavy message from Peter to Simon. And notice what he says. Here's where the word of wisdom comes in that Peter's using, because Peter couldn't have known this. But look what he says. For I see, that is in the spirit, because he couldn't have known this, that you are poisoned by bitterness and you're bound by iniquity. You know, again, no way Peter could have known that, but God showed him. He said, number one, first of all, you're poisoned by bitterness. Guys, bitterness will poison your soul. It absolutely will. All of us probably all of us in this room have struggled at some point or another with bitterness. Maybe before the Lord in a greater way, maybe even after the Lord. But here's the bottom line. If you don't deal with bitterness and let bitterness go, it's going to poison you. And not only, the Bible says it not only defiles you, it defiles everybody around you. The Bible says that a root of bitterness springs up and defiles many. And you may know people like that, that because of their bitterness, they're defiling those around them and they're defiling themselves. Now, let me say this. Some of you have been terribly wronged. Some of you possibly raped as a child. I spoke with someone recently that repeatedly raped as a child growing up. How do you forgive that? what level of bitterness happens in the heart of a child? First of all, they're not even old enough to understand what's going on. They just know it's wrong. And then they get older and they realize that it's wrong. And then they try to be free. And you think of, again, I've never been there. I don't know that heart. I know the bitterness I've dealt with, nothing to that degree, but I do know what the Bible says, and that is this: God wants you to be free, which means God's going to give you the power to be free, no matter what level of abuse that you've been through. Now, let me tell you a couple things that may help you. Number one, understand this. Because you tell the Lord, I want to forgive them. And by the way, what we do is we choose to forgive, and then God's got to give us the power. This doesn't happen overnight. You choose to obey and to let it go, and then God gives the power. But I think a lot of times, those who have been greatly wronged are reluctant. It's almost like you're letting the person off the hook. Like somehow they got away with it. I want you to know something. Those of you that are suffering with bitterness this morning in ways that you were truly done wrong, nobody gets away with anything. They're not getting away with anything. They will stand before the Lord one day, and God judges each person for what they've done. Now, obviously, God wants everyone to repent and be forgiven before that day. But you need to realize that when you release them and let that go, God's still going to deal with it. Now that person's got to deal with God. And anything that we can hold against them facing God is way worse, because God knows every detail and God is the one that's going to be passing judgment. Now, that may help you mentally to be able to have a reason to let this go, right? No one's getting away with anything. You're just releasing it. And what you're doing is you're turning it over to God and saying, God, I want you to deal with this. All right, that's the mental part of it. How do I do that? Okay. It's a process. The first thing you need to do is learn to release it. You know, it's almost like a boat that's been tied to the dock, and the tides are trying to pull it, but it stays tied. Take out the machete, cut the rope, and let that boat float. Just let it go. Let it go. Turn it over to the Lord and release it. Now, I'll tell you what will happen. You're going to wake up the next morning and find somebody tied that boat again, right back up to your dock. And you're going to go to that dock day after day, and that boat's going to be retied. But every time it's cut and retied, the rope gets a little bit shorter, till finally it can't be tied any longer. And the tide takes it away. That's the work of the Spirit. So here's what you do practically. Lord, I'm turning this over to you. I don't have the power to forgive them, but you've told me I'm going to be poisoned by bitterness if I don't deal with this. So I'm turning this over to you. Now I'm going to need your help, because I can't let go of it. The Lord's going to know that. He has compassion with a sincere heart. And you say, so God, help me let go. Help me let go. Every day you pray, God, help me let go. Let that boat drift away. God, give me the power. I'm choosing to do the right thing mentally. Now you make it happen in reality. And I'm telling you, I don't know how long it's going to be, but you keep doing that, and that boat's going to float away and be gone. It doesn't mean you weren't wronged. It just means that no longer is it holding you captive. No longer are you bitter. And now God can take you on to better things and use you in a greater way in the kingdom of God, because he's removed that poison. And that's got to be removed before you can be used in greater ways. God will be faithful to do that. He just is. Now, that was the first thing here that, again, he was bound by, was this bitterness that was holding him back from truly giving his heart and life to the Lord. But look at the second thing. He was bound by iniquity. It means tied up, bound by iniquity, that is bound by sin. Now, was it because of his bitterness? We don't know. But here's a situation where we talked about those who want to sin and they're not free, and those who don't want to sin and they're not free. He was one of those who, again, was bound. Maybe he wanted to be free. We don't know. We know he was wanting glory. So that had to be dealt with first. But the fact that he was bound up, you know, he couldn't set himself free. So he needed to let God set him free. So that was, again, this whole picture of the bitterness, but God's got to be the one that releases. And so turn it over to God. You repent. You turn it over to God, Simon, and then God will give you the power to deal with it after that. Otherwise, you're not going to be free of this. And in his particular case, he would perish, because I believe he was not a true believer. Again, if you're a true believer, then it doesn't apply to you that you will perish if you don't let go of this bitterness. What it means for you is you're going to have a hard and bitter life and not be able to be used by the Lord very much, although you'll be in the kingdom of God. Listen, the Lord wants you to come in dancing. He wants you to come in singing. He wants to take your mourning and replace it with joy. And you say, how is this possible? By the power of God. And it's not possible any other way. But God has the power of the universe, and he can do that for you, even as he wanted to do it here for Simon. But notice what happens. Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. Obviously, he's got a rightful fear here. There's nothing wrong that he asked for Peter to pray for him. I think that's a good thing. But note this. What is he doing asking Peter to pray? Look, it's great to ask the pastor to pray. Don't get me wrong. But if it only stops there, that shows you the problem in Simon's heart. What Simon should have said is, what do I do? What do I pray? How do I get this right with God? I would have said to Simon, I'm sure that Peter dealt with him in whatever way. Look, I'll pray for you, but you need to pray. You need to ask God to forgive you. You need to deal with this and get this right. And so again, part of, I think, Simon's problem was is the fact that he wanted the glory. He didn't want all the consequences, but he didn't want to make the full commitment to avoid the consequences. And there's people like that today. You know, nobody wants to go to hell. Even people that say they don't believe in it, I think in the back of their mind, they've got this fear that maybe there is going to be some type of judgment they're going to face one day. Nobody wants to do that, but they don't desire to be away from it enough to actually do what needs to be done, and that is to repent, to come to the Lord and say, God, forgive me, and to turn their life over to him. And this is where I'm still afraid at this point Simon was, and we'll find out whether or not he's in heaven when we get there. I hope that he fully repented. But notice it says, so when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many of the villages of the Samaritans. I love seeing the heart change of the disciples. It wasn't just they didn't just zip back home. Notice what they did. They went to other villages there in Samaria and preached the gospel. There was a great outpouring of the Spirit in Samaria. There was a Jesus revolution going on. There was a Jesus movement in Samaria, and they wanted to be a part of it. So they're just going around preaching the gospel, and God has changed their heart and received them. And so then they head on back home after that. And so again, God working in the hearts of believers and working in our hearts to change us so he can use us in greater ways, and that's what's happening here. So just a beautiful picture of the gospel and everything that the power of the gospel and what God does in the heart of a believer that allows him to do it. Now, we're going to be shifting next week into a whole new direction where we're going to see Philip now going to this Ethiopian eunuch. And we're not going to jump into it because I don't want to get started. I'm going to share a little bit about the Ethiopians before we finish here and some interesting things. Then we're going to go into more detail next week because there just isn't time to go as far as I wanted to in it today. But it's interesting to see that he's going to go to this Ethiopian eunuch. There's so much going on there. God calling Philip out of there when there was a great move of the Spirit, calling him to the desert. There's all kinds of stuff. But just look at the issue of the Ethiopian eunuch. Why in the world would an Ethiopian eunuch, we're going to see next week, he came to Jerusalem to worship and now he's on his way back. Why would an Ethiopian come to Jerusalem to worship? You have to understand, in that day, there were many gods in Ethiopia, in Africa, in the Middle East, all over the world. There was only one monotheistic God, and that is the God of Israel. How did this man living in Ethiopia, not connected to the Jews, not connected to the Spirit of God working there, how did he have a desire for God and go to seek out God? Now, obviously, we know the Spirit can draw anyone and does draw anyone, but there's more going on to the story here. You see, the Bible tells us that when Solomon was ruling and reigning, the Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon. And the Queen of Sheba is from that region of Ethiopia, Sudan, there in the continent there of Africa, if you will. And so she came to see Solomon and said she was blown away by just the glory of his kingdom, the wisdom that he has. Think about it. He was the wisest man that's ever lived besides Jesus Christ, the Bible says. He had unlimited resources. What do you think it looked like in that day? Think about that for just a minute. Some of the places you see today were people that have wisdom and money. Again, to think they're nothing compared to what Solomon had. And so she sees it and she's just blown away by it. And she, no doubt asking questions about the God of Israel, learning about the God of Israel, Solomon telling all the things and sharing his faith as well as everything else. And the Bible says, of course, they exchanged gifts and she went back down to Ethiopia. Now, the Bible doesn't say this, but secular history tells us that they had a physical relationship and she, on the way back after she got there, found out she was pregnant. Now, we can't prove that by the Bible, but I think there's a lot of things in just history that proves that is indeed what took place. And what do I mean by that? Well, we now know historically that after the Queen of Sheba went back, there's a certain group of people there in the Ethiopia-Sudan region who claim to be descendants of the Jews back through Solomon. And they literally, from that time, have kept the feast even to today. Keep the Jewish feast, keep the Judaism and everything the way it's supposed to be as they are. As a matter of fact, we'll talk a little bit more about next week about how the nation of Israel, apart from the government's agreement, smuggled many of them out and brought them to Israel because once they proved they were of Jewish lineage, then they had a right to move back to the land. And of course, God is moving the Jews back in the last day. They wanted to bring the Jews back. And so you go to Israel today on a tour, for example, and you see all these Ethiopian and Sudanese Jews, and you're like, you just notice it. This is not like how this happened, right? And then you understand the history of what happened about the fact of Queen of Sheba and all that. And now you see that it goes back to roots that I believe indeed are. And by the way, they've done DNA testing on them and they are indeed Jews. So they're Ethiopian and Sudanese Jews. That's why I believe, indeed, the secular history of what happened with the Queen of Sheba is accurate. And, of course, with Solomon, we can believe it. But the bottom line is that now you have all these Ethiopian and Sudanese Jews that are there in the land. And I remember the first time I saw it, I was like, this is kind of interesting. Who are these people, these people group? Because I know to get into Israel, it's hard. To become a citizen and move there, they have very stringent restrictions. And they very obviously, you know, didn't look like the rest of the Jewish population. They're from Ethiopia and Sudan. And then they began to share with me. And then I began to realize what had happened historically and see how this all came about. Again, some neat stories we'll get into next week as to how they got them there. But again, it's neat seeing God do this work here. This Ethiopian unit is going to be used to spread the gospel to those where the seeds were planted many years ago by Solomon and the Queen of Sheba. She had a child and all that went on with that. And we'll see that, again, that's no doubt how this Ethiopian and all those people in that region heard it. He's coming back to worship the Lord, and we'll see he gives his life to the Lord next week. But just to wrap this up today, guys, look, here's the bottom line. There's power in the gospel. And if you're visiting this morning and you have heard the gospel over and over and over, and you thought, well, you didn't respond to it, look, maybe the cracks in that stony heart were not yet all connected enough from the work of the ministry to bring you to that place. But this morning, God, is that final swing of the mallet. The heart is now broken and ready to receive. You do believe that Jesus died for your sins, you, that his blood was spilled for you, not just the world, but for you on a personal level, and you're ready to confess your sin and receive him. Don't leave here without doing that. It's very easy. Lord, forgive me. I believe, receive, and again, from your heart, not just your head, like Simon here, you know, messed up. Let it be from your heart. The Bible says you'll be born again, and you'll be a member of the family of God. But also, for the empowering of the Spirit, for believers in here this morning, the Bible says in Ephesians 5:18, to be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, you won't find that in the English, but it's in the original. To be continually filled with the Spirit. What that tells us is we need to be asking God on a regular basis, fill me again, fill me again. I ask God every day to fill me with the Holy Spirit. I ask God between services to fill me with the Holy Spirit. So I probably bug him to death. But either way, it doesn't bug him. Ask him. And then for those of you this morning who say, you know I'm saved. I know I've given my life to the Lord and all this. But the indwelling, the withdwelling is very obviously there. But I don't know that I have the ondwelling. I don't know that I see the power of God in my life. I want to pray and give you an opportunity to do that as well. Now remember, you need to be willing to say, Lord, whatever's grieving your spirit, I'm going to lay aside. Only you know what that is in your heart. Turn to the Lord. As Peter said, repent therefore. And then after that, say, okay, Lord, whatever you have for me, I'm willing to receive. And by the way, I remember, you know, hearing things like, well, you know, if you open yourself up to receive everything, the Lord, whatever, just to receive whatever, then a demon might come. The boogeyman may get you, right? Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, if you being evil, now they weren't living evil. He's talking about their sin nature. He's comparing their sin nature to God's pure nature. He said, if you being evil, having a sin nature, with a sin nature, you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now remember, you don't have to ask for the Holy Spirit to be saved, do you? It's not something you ask for. You're just saved, right? You do need to receive the Lord, don't get me wrong. But you don't ask for the Holy Spirit. That just happens automatically. So the Lord was saying the same thing they're saying here, and that is, it's something that you ask for. It's something in addition to just automatic salvation. He said, how much more will the Father give the Spirit to those who ask? So, ask, Lord, come upon me and receive. That's your part. Be open to it. As I said, Lord, whatever you have, I'm ready for it. And Jesus said this. He said, if you ask for, you know, a fish, God's not going to give you a serpent. That in the same passage. So he's making a point. If you open yourself up to everything that I have for you in spirit, I'm not going to let a demon come in and deceive you. Rest. I have all power and authority. I will only let happen what I see as holy and is good for you. But if you receive it, I'll give it as a gift, and you'll have power. Let's pray for that this morning. Father, I do want to pray if there's anybody here this morning who, for the first time, you've opened their eyes to know you, there's the power of the gospel. They realize they need to repent of their sin and receive you. They believe that your blood took their sin away on the cross. God, right now, as they pray in their heart to ask forgiveness and to believe in you, God, I pray now that you would overwhelm them with your joy. As they repent and turn to you and know, Lord, your sacrifice took their sin away, they'll be born again. And so, God, fill them with that joy. And, Lord, fill them with your Holy Spirit as they do that right now. If that's you, I encourage you, do that. Just open yourself up, receive the Lord, and allow him to indwell you. And again, for those who are praying right now, repenting of your sin, believing in the Lord, allowing him to indwell you, I want to pray now for all of us who know the Lord, and for you as well who may have just prayed that prayer, for the indwelling of the Spirit. We don't have power to walk this walk without God's power. And so, Lord, we open ourselves up. We now, like you said, we ask, come upon us. Empower us with your Holy Spirit that we might be free individually of our sin. God, empower us that we might let go of the bitterness, that we can move on with our life and turn that over to you for your judgment. God, allow us that we could now be empowered to do the ministry that you've called us to do. God, we can't do this. We don't have the ability or the strength. But you said you'll freely give to all who ask and receive. We're asking, and we now receive by faith. Lord, pour out your Spirit on your people. We thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.